Amen. Once again, good morning. Come on. That makes you want to dance just a little bit. Is it okay to dance in church? I don't know. Is that? It made me kind of want to dance just a little bit, you know, but I can't dance. So I won't. good to see you once again here at Friendship Church. You are in for something good here. We've got, this is our first week one of a new series. We're just simply calling Colossians. As we are going verse by verse in the entire book of Colossians. It's four chapters long, and we will be going verse by verse through the entire book. Not today. Okay? Not today. But we're going verse by verse through the entire book of Colossians. The Lord laid this book on my heart a little while ago, and honestly, I have been reading the whole book of Colossians every day since Thanksgiving, getting ready for this this series. It's been marinating. I've been thinking about it, praying about it. And this is a letter that Paul gives to one of the churches that has been planted around that time. And he speaks to this church, but it's also for us as well. So over the next several weeks, we'll go a little slow. We're going to do 14 verses here today, so we'll be in Colossians 1:1-14, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. But we're going to go a little slow through the book, because I want us to see what the Holy Spirit was speaking through Paul to tell that church, and then what we can learn as a church as well. And that's one of the things to remember, is that this is a letter. Okay, so this is a letter that Paul wrote to this church. And so really it's one complete thought, even though he talks about different things, it's one thought. So when you read a letter, you read the whole thing. Now, maybe you don't get many letters here today, except for junk mail that you don't want. But if you were to get like a long email, you wouldn't read just one paragraph and then think about it for a few days. And then read the second paragraph and think about it for a few, you know what I'm saying? Like you would read what everything is said. And so sometimes, you know, we'll pick out a verse that we like, you know, Colossians 3:17, I'll read that. But that is in the middle of a letter, of a complete thought. And so reading that whole letter and understanding why Paul wrote the whole letter is so important for us to look at that. It's even different than the Gospels, because even in the Gospels, you know, Mark was writing all of these stories over a 3-year span of time to let us know what's going on. This is Paul wrote a letter and then sent it. And so it's interesting for us to look at it that way. And so it's one thought, even though he talks about several different things. And so if I could bring this letter of Colossians down to just one phrase, which is pretty hard to do, honestly. But if I could bring it down to one phrase, it would be this: Christ is all that matters. Amen. How many of you agree with that? Amen. Christ is all that matters. So you're probably going to hear me say that phrase every week for the next several weeks as we're walking through this, because that's what he's bringing out to this church at Colossae, is the name of the city there, is that Christ is all that matters. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be reading there. So we'll start there with verse number 1, and that Christ is all that matters here in Colossians. Here it says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. All right, so we know from the beginning that this letter is from who? Paul, that's right, like he says it, okay? This letter is from Paul, and this was typical at that time, as you put, you know, now at the end of our email or the letter, we write who it's from. Then they would write at the very beginning, so that way you know who it's coming from as they write this letter. And he says, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, this word apostle is interesting, because it's not disciple, and he's not calling himself one of the 12 disciples. There were 12 disciples that walked with Jesus for the 3 years of his ministry. They were disciples, and then after the ascension of Jesus, they began to call themselves apostles, because apostle means sent one or messenger, or what we might think of it is that they were there to start the church. That's why we don't use the word apostle very much today. Some people do. But we don't use the word apostle very much, because we consider that the apostle of what Paul is talking about especially is that their job as an apostle was to set up the church, to begin the church. So an apostle were those who had firsthand experience there of Jesus, or were one generation after that who learned under apostles. Those were the apostles. The closest thing to an apostle today might be a missionary, because they are setting up the church in other countries. And so that's the closest thing that we might think, but for the most part, we reserve that word apostle for those back then who was setting up the church at large. And it says that he was chosen by the will of God. So he was, you know, called by God. He was chosen by God to do this. We say today, called into the ministry or called in to do this certain thing. That's what we call it here today. That's what he called it back then, that he was chosen by the will of God. He's wanting people to let these people know, because we'll find out later, is that Paul didn't actually meet these people face to face. But he's wanting to let them know, here's why I have the authority to say what I'm about to say to you. I'm not just some guy writing a letter. There's some authority behind what I'm going to say here, and this is that authority, all right? And then he also mentions his brother, that the brother Timothy is there as well. He was a pastor of a church as well. And so that's where we find out that this is who is the author, this is why he's able to say that he can speak these things into their lives. So this was written in the early 60s AD, not 1960s, in the early 60s AD. And so this is right around the time that Mark wrote his gospel, actually. So the churches had already been established by the time that the word of God was being written. And so Ephesians and Philemon were also written about the same time. In fact, Philemon was probably a member in the church of Colossae and might have been delivered at the same time. So that's interesting. So that's kind of the time frame and the why. Verse 2, we are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. So, we know the author, and we know who he is writing to. We are writing to the church, the holy people, which is the church, the city of Colossae. So, everything in the Bible is for all people, all time. But understanding sometimes the context and why Paul writes certain things is understanding who it is to. So, it's for us, but it's to a specific people. And we see this obviously, in the Old Testament, the majority of the Old Testament was written to the nation of Israel. Now, we can learn some principles, and we can understand kind of the groundwork of what Jesus was going to come and do. But it is important to understand who it's written to, so we can understand some context. But it is written for us and for people who lived in China in the 1700s and people who lived in South America in the 800s. It's written for everybody, even though it's written to someone. Does that make sense? So understanding those contexts will help us understand why certain things were written. And it says it's to the holy people. So it's not just the outside people. He's not writing to the pagans outside the door. He's not even writing to the Jewish people who have not accepted Jesus. He's writing to the holy people, the Christians. And so as we read this, it's not like we can take this outside and show somebody necessarily. This is written for us. So once we know this, then we take this understanding outside as well. So that's something to understand as well. They are faithful brothers and sisters. It wasn't just to men, it was to women who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. Then he starts in verse 3. He says, we always pray for you and give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that Paul is saying this flippantly. I think that he is saying, I pray for you, and he prayed for them. When Paul says, I'm praying for you, he's praying for them, okay? And so this is something that we can do too. How many times have someone, you know, kind of talked to you about something, and we'll say, okay, well, I'll be praying for you, and then we forget to pray for them. Paul here, when he says, I'm praying for you, we're praying for you. And I think that this is something that we need to remember as well, that we need to pray for each other. And so like if someone comes up and tells me something, most of the time I'll say, well, you know what? Let's pray right now about that. Because I don't want to say, I'll be praying for you with good intentions. It's not evil intentions necessarily, but it's good intentions. I'll be praying for you. And then we go and we forget to pray for people. If there's a need, can we take 20 seconds and just pray for that right now? Okay. And I think that that's a good habit to be into so that we can pray for each other. Also, this is something that we should be doing in our daily lives all the time. When we go into our prayer closet or when we sit down to pray, it's very common to pray for our stuff. But how many of you know we should be praying for each other all the time? As Paul says, I've been praying for you. We need to pray for each other. You need to be praying for me. I need to be praying for you. You need to regularly be praying for other people in the church and the worship team and the kids ministry and whatever it may be. We need to pray for each other. Yes? I know that is supposed to, you know, maybe you're thinking, well, like, well, duh, obviously we pray for people. But for some, we forget. And it's, again, it's a good intentions, but we forget to do that. That's why I like going through verse by verse, because I can't overlook anything. This is what Paul says, and he modeled that for everybody else. We always pray for you. We give thanks to God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep praying for people, because don't we want people praying for us as well? Let's pray for each other. Verse 4, he gets into it. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. What a sentence right there. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people. If I could pick something that I would want our church to be known for, that's what I would want our church to be known for. That we are a church that loves God and loves people. And Paul has actually heard from other people that this church has a love for God and God's people. Like, there's other churches being planted, other things being done, but I've heard about you. And wouldn't you like that as far as our community? Like, there's a lot of great churches in our community, but have you heard of Friendship Church? Oh, that church loves God and loves people. That's what I want our church to be known for. And so if that's what we need to be, want to be known for, that's what we need to do, right? We have it on our and banners in front of our church. It says, love God, love people. Now, that can become kind of a kitschy thing, right? I mean, there's songs written, love God, love people. There's things that, you know, it, love God, love people. It's like, let's just narrow it down to as simple of a slogan that we can. I don't want it to be a slogan. You remember WWJD? Remember the 90s? The 90s were fun, right? All right, how many of you had a WWJD bracelet? Raise your hand. How many of you had like 90 of them? Yes, that's me as well. That became like the cool thing to do. It's like, it's WWJD. What would Jesus do, okay? It became the cool thing to wear. Now, the message of WWJD was fantastic, by the way. Like what it was trying to do was great. But it became kind of this thing that people just did. And so you had non-Christians wearing it because that's what everybody else was kind of doing. I don't want this love God, love people to become like a kitschy thing like that. This is just something that we as Christians should be. We should love God and we should love people. It's not a slogan. I mean, it's something easy to say, but it's not just a slogan. This is something simple that we as Christians should be. When the man came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Love people. I mean, these are the very words of Jesus. So this can't be just kitschy slogan. It's a trend. No, no, no. This is who we are. We love God and we love people. So that is it's almost like a back to basics type deal. As we love God, there's a vertical aspect of this where we keep our eyes on the Lord. So there's this vertical deal here where we love God. We obey God. We obey his teachings. We abandon what we think and how we want to live. And we love God. And he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So we love God. And then what happens is on this vertical axis, that turns into this horizontal axis where we are loving the people around us. Because if we are truly loving God, we can't just love God, accept Jesus, and then just wait till heaven or bury ourselves in our basement. If we love God, then we understand that God loves people. And so then it almost forces us or moves us or thrusts us into this idea of loving people as well. We can't do one without the other. We do both. If we love God, then we love people. I don't know if that's irony that makes a cross. I don't know. I'm just saying there's a vertical thing. And then there's a horizontal thing that we love God and we love people. And that's what Paul says from the very beginning. I mean, verse 4, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. Can we get to the point where our church is known for that? And we love God, love people. Now, the sentence continues, by the way. There's a comma there. There's not a period. So the sentence continues. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, love for God's people, which come from, okay, so there's a place that this faith and this love comes from. It comes from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. So where do we get this idea? Where do we get this motivation that we are to love God and we are to love people? This motivation comes from this hope that we have by staying in Christ, by loving God, by loving people, that we have not only a hope, but a confident hope that one day we're going to be in heaven with Him. Somebody say hallelujah to that. That's good. But like, that's where it comes from. In the world today, many times, the reason why or the motivation to help other people is so that maybe sometime down the line, they'll help me too. If I scratch your back, you'll scratch my back. Or I want to be just kind enough because, you know, if I'm mean, if I'm a jerk, then society will kind of come against me. So I'm going to be just nice enough so that society isn't mad at me or something, okay? And that's, and sometimes that's kind of the world's motivation. You know, you want to be a good person, but you also want that kindness returned to you. But that's not why Christians love God and love people. We're not here to get something on this earth. We're here to love God and to love people because we have a confident hope of one day being with Christ in heaven, amen, with God the Father. And so that's where the motivation comes from. We are thankful for what Christ did for us all on the cross because Christ is all that matters. We are grateful and we're thankful Christ did that for us on the cross. We want other people to know about the love that Christ has for them. And if we stay right there, then we have a confident hope that one day we'll be with Him in heaven. And he has this joy that comes in this triad that they talk about. So, for we have heard this faith and this love, and it comes from this hope. This faith, hope, and love. We've heard this before, right? Paul actually talked about this a couple of times. The most famous time is at the end of 1 Corinthians 13. You know it as the love chapter. People call it the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, all this. The last verse says, and these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Whoa. Okay. So this faith, hope, and love is mentioned in Corinthians. It's mentioned here in Colossians. He mentions it in Philemon. He mentions it in Thessalonians. He mentions it several times in his writings. This faith in Jesus Christ and the love that we have for other people that comes from a hope, all these three things work together. And so when you have one, you have all three. When you have two, you have all three. If you don't want to have any of those, then you're not going to have any of those. This faith, hope, and love come together. Isn't that great? And so he says that you have this faith in Jesus. You have this love for other people. And then it's contingent on this hope that we have in Jesus Christ to one day be with Him. And you've had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. And this is not just kind of a truth. This is not about my truth. This is not about, okay, you can have my opinion, okay, but the truth is truth, okay? And so this is the truth of the good news. What Jesus actually did for us is the truth. And this is, we've had this expectation ever since you heard that truth. And what that does is that because we believe this, this matters in what we actually do. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, it moves us to act certain ways that's different from the world. We understand that, right? Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we love other people. We have a hope one day in heaven. And so then that changes our behavior completely. So the things that we want to do, the things that we think, it can't be that bad, maybe it is because that's Christ has changed us in such a way. We have faith, we have love, and we have hope. And so it absolutely changes us. So this so then we go to verse 6. This same good news that you received, Colossians, that we received here in this room, this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. This good news, this gospel, I mean, Paul speaks of this like it's alive, it's growing, it's spreading all over the place. Like it's going everywhere. People are finding this out, that if you were once in Judaism, you feel like you had to do this, 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 and this to earn salvation. If you're in paganism, we got to do this, this, this to please the gods. But that's not what it's like in Christ. In Christ, he died on the cross for our sins. So just accepting him, receiving this gospel, is that faith in Jesus Christ, and we get that, we get to go to heaven one day. And it all comes together here. He says, this good news is going out everywhere, and it's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. How many of you, your life was changed when you came to Christ? Everybody's hand should be up. Now, some of us we've been in this thing a long time. Like, you were saved at 2 in the nursery, okay? Okay, theologically, that's wrong, but anyway. You know what I'm saying? Like, you've been in church all your life. And that itself is a testimony in itself, okay? If you've just always been, and for the most part, you've stayed with Christ, and here you are. There are some of you here, even today, some of you watching online possibly, that you have come to Christ later in life, and you lived your life a certain way that was apart from the things of Christ. And so you cared about money, or you cared about drugs or sex, or just like your way of thinking, what you wanted to do, how you wanted to act. And when you came to Christ, your life changed. All of a sudden, those things were not as important to you as they used to be. Now, pleasing Christ is everything that's in front of you. And your life is changed. And some of you, you're thinking, really, life has changed? No, your life is changed. It's different. It's changed your behaviors. It's changed your actions. It's changed the way you're thinking. It's changed your eternity. And your life is changed. And we see that all over the world. That's not just a few people here in Richmond, Texas. All over the world, people's lives are being changed. It's interesting, there have been actors throughout the life, and they acted in these roles, and all of a sudden it's like they fell out of Hollywood. Like, where in the world did they go? And then you find out later, well, they got saved and they wanted to leave the horrible place that is Hollywood. And so they wanted to leave that because they wanted to give their life to Christ, and so they forsook millions of dollars because they wanted to do this, because their life was changed. Many of you know, many of you, you've experienced this life change. I would love to hear those testimonies. I love hearing testimonies of lives that have changed. And this has happened all over the world, not just nations, but color of skin. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter if you're an extrovert, an introvert. None of that matters. Christ, it's like the most exclusive and inclusive thing in the world. Christianity, it's exclusive because it's believing in faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. But it's inclusive in that anybody can accept this. Anybody can. You don't have to be from a certain social status. You don't have to have a certain color of skin. You don't have to be a certain, live in a certain land. Anybody can become a Christian, can put their faith in Jesus Christ. And this good news is spreading everywhere. God's wonderful grace. This idea of grace that we don't deserve any of this goodness. We're all sinners, fall short of the glory of God. But that wonderful grace that God gives us, that covers our sins, puts us in right standing with God. It's so good. We're 6 verses in. How good is this book already? Like, we're 6 verses in. Verse 7, you learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. All right, so here's how the church started. It's believed that Paul did not physically plant this church in Colossae. What is understood, what is believed, is that Epaphras is this guy from Colossae, but traveled to Ephesus for the revival that happened in Ephesus. You can read about that in the Acts. The revival that happened in Ephesus, where many people came to know the Lord. Epaphras came to know Christ. He was not a Christian. He came to know Christ, and so then he came back to his hometown of Colossae and planted a church. And so Paul was like the grandfather, not the father, but like the grand. Okay, so Epaphras comes to Christ under Paul. He comes and plants this church. And so that's why Paul, and we'll find out later, hasn't actually met a lot of the people there, but Epaphras started this church. So my thing to say to you here is, let's be like Epaphras, okay? So this, everything that I just mentioned here earlier, how the good news changed lives, all of this. Epaphras travels about 100 miles west to Ephesus and gets saved. And his thought, look at the thought process here of Epaphras. His thought process was not, great, I'm saved. Jesus saved my life. Now I'm going to heaven. I'll just wait until heaven. His whole thought process was, people in my hometown need to hear about this. And so he leaves the revival in Ephesus, goes back to his home, and begins to tell his people about the love of Jesus Christ, so much so that people are now coming to know the Lord. This is what we need to do and be. We need to be Epaphras. We need to tell other people about the love of Jesus Christ, the salvation that he brings, that we have faith in Christ, which moves us to love each other because we have a hope one day for heaven. That story needs to be told in your neighborhoods, at your work, at the checkout counter in Kroger, wherever, okay? You need to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, telling other people about Jesus. And that is more than just inviting someone to church, by the way. Witnessing is not just inviting them to church and hopefully I preach a good message that day, okay? Okay, that can be sort of it, okay? But you can tell someone about Jesus. You can, while you're outside raking your leaves and your neighbor's raking your leaves, raking their leaves, and then you start a conversation, and you can tell them about Jesus right there while you are watching your daughter play volleyball, and there's other parents that you see every week because we're going to support our kids. You can tell them about Jesus. And what I can tell you is that sometimes we have a thought that, listen, we live in Texas. Like, everybody knows about Jesus. Like, we're in Texas in 2024. Everybody has heard. Everybody knows. But that doesn't mean that everybody is a follower of Jesus. And I can tell you that was what I regretted in high school. I went to a Christian high school, and so one of the classes that we had to take, everybody had to be in a Bible class. And so my thinking was, everybody at this school knows about Jesus. They have to go to Bible class. But I knew there were parties. I knew there were people that were away from the Lord. I knew all these things. But I had said it in my mind, they already know it's their fault they're not coming to Christ. And that kept me from speaking out. And it wasn't until graduation day that I kind of looked at all of the people I was graduating with and realized the number of people that I did not tell about Jesus. And I felt immense regret. And I don't want us to feel that regret either. That neighbor that you see all the time that knows you go to church, you know they don't go to church. Tell them about Jesus. Be an Epaphras. Don't just keep this gospel to yourself. We need to be people who tell others about Christ. And listen, if we truly want to have love God and love people, that's how you love God and love people. Tell other people about Jesus. I mean, yes, loving God and loving people is raising your hands at worship and being kind to others, but do you really want to love God and love people? Tell God's children, tell God's people that he created, that he loves, that don't know about him, tell them about Jesus. Bring them to saving faith. That's what Epaphras did. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. We believe that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do all of these things. You say, well, I'm not a very good evangelist. Here's what I can tell you. Once you tell somebody about Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and helps you the next time. And then helps you the next time. And helps you the next time. And it's like riding a bike where you were terrible the first time you got on the bike. But after a couple of months, you're pretty good. And you're jumping off ramps and everything else, okay? And it's the same thing. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. You say, well, I'm not a very patient person. Well, when you set it in your mind that I'm going to choose patience, what happens is that God will then give you more patience and then give you more patience. And then we get to the point where when the light turns green and the guy in front of you won't go, and you're just looking at him, the Lord gives you patience. Lord, give me patience, okay? But it's absolutely the truth. Once you set in your mind that we're going to do these things, the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and gives you more and more and more. Don't underestimate what the Holy Spirit can do in the background and bring you into where he wants you to be. Verse 9, so we have not stopped praying for you. We have not stopped praying for you. He mentions it again. Pray for each other. Church, do we pray for each other? Do we pray for each other? We have not stopped praying for you since we heard about you. Check out this prayer. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wow. What a prayer. What if somebody prayed that for you? Would you like that prayer? Would you like for someone to pray that for you? Let's pray that for others. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this complete knowledge of his will, this can be simply read your Bible, pray, go to church. Some of this knowledge is on us. Like, we can go and actually seek out the Lord, and then he gives us knowledge. If you want to know more about World War I, you don't just kind of sit here and think about it. You actually go and you seek out people who know about it, and they write about it, and you want to find out the details and all these things. You don't just kind of sit here and say, well, I just pray that I know more about World War I. Like, that's not how you do that. You actually go and you research that out. So if we want to know more about the Lord, we read his word. We pray. We hang out with other people who love the Lord. And then he begins to give us that knowledge. He gives us those things. And then not only that, he will give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we can get some earthly wisdom and understanding. And I don't necessarily mean sinful, like man-made. I'm just saying, there are physical wisdom and understandings that we can understand, but we don't understand the spiritual world at all. And so the only way that we're going to get spiritual understanding is if we talk to a spiritual Lord about spiritual things. And then we begin to learn those things. And so there are things that we want to do in the physical realm that we don't understand the consequences of acting physically. We don't understand the consequences in the spiritual realm. And we won't understand that unless we go to the Lord and we trust in him. Let me be youth pastor for a second, okay? There are things, for teenagers in the room, youth in the room, younger people in the room, there are things that you want to do physically with a member of the opposite sex that you think that other people are doing, it's not that big a deal, whatever, whatever. But you don't understand that physical act, what it does to you spiritually and to your soul. You don't understand it. And so that's why we say by loving God means following his commands. He knows what's right for you. And so what happens is this knowledge and this wisdom comes within time. So when you save yourself until marriage, when you get married, you look back on your life and you go, I'm so glad I followed the Lord. Or you say, I wish I had followed the Lord now that I'm here. And we don't understand what that does to us spiritually. This physical act, what it does to us spiritually. But with time, you will know that. So while you're living your life and in time, you follow God's commands. I have faith in God. I have trust in God that what he's telling me is good for my life. And so I listen to that. Does that make sense? I mean, that's kind of an easy example, but it's an example that can be in any other part of our life. Any of us who are adults, and we go, I don't see what the problem is with this. But spiritually, you're exactly right. You don't see what the problem is with this. And you won't until you do that, and then you look back and you go, why did I do that? How many times have you looked back and you go, I'm so glad I didn't do that? Or I'm so glad that I followed the Lord. That's what this is. And he gives you complete knowledge of his will, spiritual wisdom and understanding. Thank the Lord. Okay, so if you do that, if you follow the Lord, you have faith in God, you love other people, he gives you spiritual wisdom. Verse 10, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So if you want to please the Lord, obey His commandments. Don't just do what you want to do in the physical, not understanding what the spiritual will happen. And you will honor and please the Lord by doing what the Lord says. And what happens is, you will produce every kind of good fruit. You're either going to produce bad fruit or good fruit. There's no third fruit. It's good fruit or bad fruit. And following the Lord, you will produce good fruit, and you grow to learn God more and better and better and better. A genuine knowledge of Christ reveals itself in transformed character, being Christ-like. We want to be Christ-like. Amen? We want to be Christ-like. Complete obedience cannot occur without the knowledge of God's will, and He gives that to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that. Okay, last couple of verses. You see how this is all coming together here? The beginning of this letter is so, so good. All right, verse 11. We also pray. Paul prays for a lot of stuff here, okay? We also pray that you will be strengthened with His glorious power. Okay, hold on a second. This is really good. Now we're getting somewhere. Strengthened with His glorious power. So there's kind of two ways to see the power here. This glorious power, think about the power of God. That's more than my power, right? Is that more than your power? The power of God to create the universe, to create life, to bring back life from the dead in Jesus Christ, to part the Red Sea, to shut the lion's mouth, all these things. Immense power. Move mountains. Come on, let's do it. Come on, God. Bring on the power. I want to do it. And absolutely, absolutely it's part of it. But check this out, because there's this other side of God's power. We pray that you will be strengthened with His power, His glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy. I've been banging this drum for a while, okay? That, yes, God can heal, deliver, restore, put back together in a moment's notice. Yes, we agree with this? Absolutely. But there are many times that God allows us to go through things and He delays the healing. He delays the reconciliation because of, many different reasons. He wants to teach us something. He wants us to grow spiritually, and that's the way to do it. And so what He does is this awesome power that, yes, He sometimes uses to heal, but this power is also given us so that we may endure, have patience, and have joy through it all. So that in the day, remember, we're still looking to the blessed hope. We're still looking to the hope that's in the future when everything is made healed, when everything is brought back together. We're still looking toward that. We keep our eye toward that. But even while here on earth, we can endure. We can have patience, and we can have joy through it all. Jesus said, in this life, you will have troubles. Jesus came. He did not save you from your troubles. He saved you from your sin. He did not save you from your troubles. He saved you from your sin. While you have troubles, He gives us endurance, patience, and even joy. So what does that mean? So when other people, when something bad happens to them, financial, physical, whatever it is, their response without Christ is to complain, is to blame, is to get mad, is to get vengeful, is to get petty, is to get all these things. But we are apart from the world as Christians. We endure, have patience, we have even joy, knowing that God is walking with us through this, and that the story is not completely written, and it will be written one day in glory, in a confident hope that we have. They believe that their life is just, this is where my life is, and I need this to happen now. We have a bigger perspective in life because we have an eternity to look forward to, and that God is walking with us through that. Does that make sense? So that's why we're able to once again have faith in God. We love other people because God is going to give us endurance, patience, and even joy through all of life's problems. praise the Lord. He continues, always thanking the Father. Thank you, Lord, for my tough times. Thank you, Lord, for my tough times. It's okay to even pray that and say that because he's teaching us and he's growing us in those tough times. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. This inheritance, all that God has and all that God is, one day we have confidence in that hope that we will have that inheritance of him one day. Yes, in this world, every one of us is going to have trouble. Ecclesiastes says that it rains on the just and the unjust. But those who continue to have faith in God, we love other people, we share in that inheritance that belongs to those in the light. Verse 13 says this, last two verses. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. So once again, there's this idea of darkness, and this is how we react, and we react in a way that is not very pleasing to the Lord because we're living in darkness. We're confused. We can't see what God is doing. That's what darkness is. But when light comes, we can see what God is doing. We can see and have an appreciation for eternity that's coming forward. And so then we can make decisions based on that. We make decisions based on living in the light, not living in the dark. And he has rescued us. And who is it that rescued us? Jesus Christ, because Christ is all that matters. All this that we're talking about, Christ is the one that made this available and possible for us. So finally, verse 14, as we end this here together, he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for freedom and the forgiveness of sins. This points toward this. Now he's starting to point toward Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk a lot about Jesus and the gospel and salvation. If you have a friend who does not know the Lord, next week is a great week to bring him or send him the link to the live sermon or whatever, because we're talking about strictly the gospel and Jesus Christ next week. He purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, we look back over these 14 verses that start this letter. And what does he tell us to do? He tells us to love God, and he tells us to love people. He says to remember that someone brought you the gospel, so we need to bring the gospel to someone else. We were brought out of darkness, complaining, anger, pettiness. We want to make that available for our friends and our family and our neighbors and all of these. And we live in the light of endurance, patience, and joy. Faith, hope, and love. God has brought us out of that darkness. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. So as we start this book of Colossians, what just a fantastic book, fantastic letter to the Colossians that's for us. He lays this groundwork down of who we should be in Christ. And so I want to give us the opportunity to pray and to talk to the Lord. So if we could stand here this morning, we're going to go into a time of prayer and even a time of worship as well. What I want us to do is I want to open up these altars. And if there's any part of this that kind of pricked your heart and made me think, okay, that's something that I need to do. That's something that we can turn it inwards here just for a moment for us. Do I love God and do I love people? Am I being like an Epaphras? Am I bringing this gospel to other people? Do I choose to seek after the knowledge and the wisdom that God brings? Do I live in darkness or do I live in light? What is it that God, you're telling me to do? So as they are about to play a worship song for us, I'd like all of us to find a place to pray. If you'd like to come to the altar, please come to the altar and bring this to the Lord. Say, God, I need to do this better. Or this has opened my eyes to something that's in my life, and I want to seek that knowledge and that wisdom that only you have and that only you bring. So as we go to a time of prayer and a time of worship, let's come to a God who loves us and wants us to grow and live life pleasing to Him. Let's find a place to pray. Let's take a few minutes and let's go before the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank You for this day. We thank You for all that You've done for us, Lord. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your word. Your Holy Spirit-inspired word of God that leads us and directs us, challenges us, loves us. And we thank You for that, God. We thank You for those of us who have accepted this gospel into our lives. We love God. Help us to love people. Help us, Lord, to be like Epaphras, though, to not just hold it to ourselves, that we need to be people that are helping this gospel spread all over the world. Help us to tell our family members and neighbors and all those that we can grow in Your wisdom, grow in the knowledge of who You are, that we would live in the light and not in the darkness. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your presence here today. God, Your presence. We dare not go anywhere without Your presence, Lord. And we thank You for Your presence here today. God, we love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Thank You, Jesus.